Our second lesson is from the Gospel according to Luke. Listen for what God may be saying to the church this day. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues, that is, religious institutions, and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents and siblings, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. Do not be terrified, Jesus says. That is a strong word. We often hear in the biblical stories, "Do not be afraid." Jesus says it, angels say it, ambiguous characters who seem like they might be angels or they might be God, they say it. And here, Jesus ups the ante and says, "Do not be terrified." That seems an appropriate command given the occurrences he's describing. It's an appropriate command, but one that's very hard to follow because he is describing some very terrifying things: wars, insurrections, earthquakes, famines, plagues, incarceration, persecution. It's especially scary because these are all things we're familiar with. We've experienced them recently, and we're experiencing some of them currently. We could add hurricanes and forest fires, mass shootings, extreme poverty, and floods. Do not be terrified, Jesus says. Now, keep in mind that this scripture has been read in churches and communities for over 2,000 years. And people in every age are confronted with the fears described in it. "Beware you're not led astray," Jesus says, "by the people who say, 'The time is near.' This is not the end," he says. "Don't follow people who say it is." And I would say this applies to our own thoughts as well. Don't follow those thoughts that lead you down that rabbit hole of obsessing and spinning, thinking this is the end of everything. Don't follow those thoughts that cause you to freeze in fear or dwell in anxiety. We humans have been through this before and worse. This text is rich in many images and ideas, but it's not primarily a prediction of the future. There is the future-oriented statement that the temple will fall, but all the traumas and tragedies, the injustices that Jesus lists, are things that happen repeatedly in human history. That doesn't make them any easier. but it does suggest that we can learn about bigger patterns in the world. These things will happen, and it turns out they happen again and again and again. So how then shall we live? What might this scripture give us? One thing it doesn't give us is an excuse to give up because we feel overwhelmed by all that's happening. It's not an excuse to live in fear or silence or inaction. It's also not a condemnation by God. In the midst of describing all these terrifying events, Jesus does make a promise. God is with us yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't use these words, but the promise is there. Let's uncover it. This scripture is written in a particular literary style called apocalypse. That word means an unveiling. Something is being revealed. Jesus is unveiling things that are happening, calling them out into the open and naming them, inviting his disciples to see them, to acknowledge them. The things he names were happening in the years that Jesus walked the earth, and they were still happening in the 80s, in the 90s, in the 100s, when the Gospel of Luke was recorded sometime in that period. By that time, the temple that Jesus had referred to had indeed been razed to the ground by the Romans. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem in the year 70, looted and destroyed the temple in a siege that lasted 5 months. When Jesus describes wars and insurrections and all the other scary things, it's not a warning about the end of the world, it's a description of the very scary reality of the world he lived in then and the world we live in now. Sometimes a veil is lifted and we see trauma more clearly. Sometimes when that veil is lifted, some of us see the trauma that others of us have been seeing and experiencing all along. When that veil is lifted, when we can see better together what is happening, then we can come together with our fellow human beings and we can work toward justice and peace. Friday was Veterans Day, which was first created in 1910 by President Woodrow Wilson. It was called Armistice Day, and it celebrated the end of World War I, which had been called the war to end all wars. We wish it had been the case, but it was not. In 1938, Congress made Armistice Day a national holiday, and 3 years later, we were in World War II. Many more wars have followed. It was in 1954 that the name of the holiday was changed from Armistice Day to Veterans Day to include all those who had fought and served in later wars. President Dwight D. Eisenhower, himself a veteran, issued a proclamation that said, "Let us solemnly remember the sacrifices of all those who fought so valiantly on the seas, in the air, and on foreign shores to preserve our heritage of freedom. And let us reconsecrate ourselves to the task of promoting an enduring peace so that their efforts shall not have been in vain." I find this choice of wording inspiring, that we should reconsecrate ourselves to the work of peace. In light of war, we should reconsecrate ourselves to peace. And this is what I read in our scripture today, that we are called by God to work toward peace, that it is a holy thing, a sacred and consecrated thing, to work toward God's promised future world where there will be no more sounds of weeping and no more cries of distress, as we heard from Isaiah this morning. In the Luke text, I find a gem, an invitation, even a command from Jesus that we live in hope, even in our most difficult times. Jesus said that the beautiful, elegant temple adorned with stones and gifts dedicated to God would fall. And by the year 70, it had fallen. Physical things, human constructions, are not ultimately enduring. Even things and places associated with our faith, such as the temple, where the religious practices happened. Physical things are perishable things, not enduring things. Although the temple fell, Judaism did not end. Christianity was born after that. It did not end. Faith, religion, spiritual practices, the stories that shape our understanding of the world, all these things have remained through the centuries and continue to grow and change and develop. And yet, practicing our faith does not and will not prevent us from experiencing the terrifying, traumatizing, and unjust things that happen in our world. Our faith does not prevent death or betrayal or insurrections or natural disaster. It does not prevent unjust incarcerations and persecution. But our faith does give us a way to live. A way to live in this world. It gives us a way to confront and work against the terrifying things that Jesus describes. And today's scripture points to that way. Jesus says this, referencing the long list of frightening events, this will give you an opportunity to testify. Testify. This is a commandment about how to live in a world even when, and especially when, things seem to be falling apart. Now we have to dig into this idea of testifying. That word may trigger images of proselytizing, of going around trying to convince people to be Christian. We could imagine a preacher getting up on their soapbox on the street corner, and in fact that does happen here in Chicago. Without the soapbox. I've heard preachers on street corners, and there's also a van that drives around with loudspeakers on the roof, blasting warnings and condemnations. That's one way to interpret and apply apocalyptic scriptures, but that's not what I'm seeing here. I think Jesus is talking about something entirely different than that. To testify is to be a witness. It's to say what we know, what we've seen, and what we believe. Testifying is more than using our words. St. Francis is famous for saying, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." If we testify to God's world, we also work for it. We testify by our actions, not just our words. We testify by our beliefs and how they shape and direct our minds and our actions. The missions, and ministries that we do through our church are ways that we testify to God's power, grace, love, and healing. Certainly, our social services center, which is perpetually in need of men's clothing, and our Meals Ministry program, which does need volunteers, by the way, each testify and show forth God's power and God's love. The same is true of our after-school tutoring programs, to show up as an online or an in-person mentor for a student one evening a week can be life-changing for the student and life-changing for the mentor. God's care is made manifest in that exchange. Hope is shared. Growth and transformation happen. You've probably heard about those programs, but did you also know about our veterans group? We're currently collecting names and contact information of interested individuals so we can create a support group for veterans and families and friends of veterans, and offer a safe space to share life's experiences, needs, challenges, joys, and struggles. Mark will be at a table in the coffee hour after this service if you want to check in with him about it. when we address the trauma of war and care for each other, when we create safe spaces of support, we testify to our faith. We embody the world, in the world, our faith in God. Our church has also made a commitment to become anti-racist in all we do. But in order to do that, we have to continue to have an unveiling, a revealing of the ways that racism has worked and continues to function in our society and in our city. Our city has a number of unhealed racist traumas, and one that shook the city and the nation was the brutal murder of 14-year-old Emmett Till on his summer vacation to Mississippi in 1955. Tens of thousands of people attended his open casket funeral here in Chicago, which was a turning point in the civil rights movement. The Montgomery bus boycott began that year 4 months later. The murder of Emmett Till is surely a modern example of terrifying persecution and death. And the response of the Black community is surely an example of testifying to and witnessing to and working toward the world of justice and love that God envisions for us all. Our Fourth Church Racial Equity Council is providing an opportunity to pull back the veil and take a deeper look at this part of our shared history. The council has arranged for a free screening of the current movie that's showing in theaters now. That movie is titled simply Till, for Emmett Till. The complimentary showing of this film will be at the Cinema Chatham Theater on Saturday, December 3rd in the afternoon, followed by a discussion and relationship building. Other churches from the Presbytery of Chicago will join us. Seating is limited, so you must register for a movie ticket if you want to join in. Samantha and Eric from the Racial Equity Council will also be at coffee hour today to talk with you about this after the service. These few ministries that I've mentioned are all examples of testifying and witnessing to the vision that we heard in our first scripture reading today from the prophet Isaiah. Remember, listen, for I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. I'm about to do it, God says. But Isaiah 65 was written at least 700 years before Jesus was born. And here we are 2,700 years later, and we're still waiting. We get hopeful for peace and justice and a world without weeping or distress, but then we're disappointed that there are still wars and plagues and famines and persecution and all of it. I don't know if it helps to turn to Psalm 90, where it says that 1,000 years in God's sight is like one day. If that's true, then to God, it's been a little more than 2.5 days since that promise was made. History is long, and we might have to wait a little before Isaiah's vision is made fully manifest. What do we do until then? We testify. We witness, embody, share the hope that is within us. Jesus says, by your endurance, you will gain your souls. Don't think for a minute that that endurance is passive acceptance of human trauma and suffering. It's not. This endurance is something more like perseverance. This endurance is a conviction in the power of God and in the gifts that God has given us. We use our gifts. Even when we are overwhelmed and afraid, we remind ourselves of Jesus' words, "Do not be terrified." We redirect our attention to our calling, to our vocation, to be people of Jesus, bringing love and light and hope and the next best step we can take. Whatever that next best step is, it's the best we can do, so we do that. And the thing is, we don't have to do it alone. God is with us. Christ is with us. Jesus said, "I will give you words and wisdom." This is how we will be defended and protected, by trusting that God will walk with us through every trial, by holding on to the belief in God's presence with us yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Our trust in God and Christ gives us the power to become, to truly become, the beloved community. May it be so. Amen.